Good morning. Would you stand and join with us and sing our call to worship? I love you, Lord. Father, it feels so good to be in this place today. We thank you for another day. And I thank you for this place, God, where we can come and worship you in spirit and in truth, where we can come to encourage each other and lift each other up. God, we pray that you'd help us to do that. You'd remind us to do that today. I know some, Father, came in here after a difficult week, and I pray that you would help us. God, to help each other. You've taught us to bear one another's burdens, and I pray you'd help us to do that in this place. But more importantly, Father, I pray you'd help us to lift up Christ in all we say and all we do. Your word tells us that if we lift him up, all of us will be drawn to him. He is our hope. He is our strength. He is our future, God. So I pray that you'd help us to focus our attention solely and completely on what you would say to us on this day. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Be seated, please. Just a couple of quick things. Next week is our Awana Grand Prix. And if you'd like to have a car entered into that, or if you would like to help a child who's entering a car in that, we're going to have a workshop this afternoon. Those of you guys who know how to use power tools and that kind of stuff, my wife will not let me near them for good reason, but you guys that are good with that can come and help this afternoon. I know they would appreciate that. Tomorrow night is the Baptist Men's Rally, our Region 6 rally. It's going to be up in Concord, so we'll need to leave about 4:30 if you're curious about what Baptist men are doing, not only here in our state, but literally around the world. Please come and join us for that. We'll leave here at 4:30 tomorrow afternoon. Tuesday is kind of a joint breakfast. The Golden Age Group and our ladies' prayer breakfast are also getting together on that morning. I've been asked to remind you that's going to be at Hilltop, not at Beth's. So please make sure you got that note. And then next Saturday, for our Sunday school teachers and leaders, there's going to be a conference here in our association. If you would like to be a part of that, I need to know today because they have to have numbers so they can make preparation. So if you're planning to go to that next Saturday, please let me know. And we do need volunteers next Sunday, by the way, for the Grand Prix. Jill, where Jill's up here? See Jill, she can help sign you up with what you need to do with that. Wanted to remind you about the comedy night coming up. Scott Davis will be here on March the 28th. This is a great way to invite folks here that will not come for a Sunday morning. We can get them here for that night just to have some laughter. We're hoping you'll bring some desserts and we can have dessert and just a great night that night. So please help us get the word out about that. And we have another neat opportunity on February the 26th. We have been invited in. A lot of times at schools, it's hard to get in and have a spiritual footprint at the school. But one of the things that they're doing at Forest Hills is they're having churches to come once a month and love on their teachers and appreciate the teachers. And so we have that opportunity on February the 26th. That's coming right up. We'll need dessert for that day. We're going to take it to Forest Hills and just serve it to the teachers, love on them. But we need your help with some desserts. And Amy, where are you, Amy? Wave it. Amy's putting that together. So if you would let her know today, if you can bring a dessert for that day. If you need to drop it off the night before, that's okay. But just see her and let her know that we got desserts coming so we can make make preparations for that. Well, it may be that we have guests today, and if today is your first time with us, we want to give some information to you. Gary's got all that stuff for you. Everything in that packet is yours to keep, except the little white card. Please hand that to somebody before you leave. It gives us a chance to write and tell you that we appreciate you being here. So let's all stand. We'll give you a chance to greet each other in just a moment.
Well, let's join together and sing through the chorus, "Jesus Loves Me," and then we'll take a moment to greet those around us. Jesus loves me. Take your hymnal, turn to hymn 384. We'll sing both verses of "The Bond of Love," 384.
Spirit with the Spirit above, we are one in the body.
pray together. Father, we pray, we're thankful that you have made us one. You made us one body, one faith, one fellowship, one church. I pray that you'd help us to dwell together in unity, to love each other the way you've commanded us, so that the world will know that we're your disciples. Use our offerings today, God, for your glory, to tell men, women, boys, and girls around the world about your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
We can get all the kids come down. Good morning. How are you guys? Kind of thin this morning. I need a volunteer this morning. Will somebody help me out? Will you come here? Come here, come here. All right, you got to face the crowd, okay? I want you to give everybody the biggest smile you can give them. Yeah, like that. Come on. Big. Okay? That felt good, didn't it? Now, here's something tough. Give everybody the biggest frown. You can't do it. You can't do it, can you? You know why? Because it hurts, don't it? It don't feel good when you frown. Anybody else want to try it? All y'all smiling up here. Nobody can frown? Who? Can you frown? Man, you're going to beat up the world, aren't you? Oh. Well, look, let me show you something. Here's why this is the reality of why it's hard to frown. But it seems like so many people do it. Okay? Let me show you this picture. I'm not an artist. But does anybody know, does that look like a frowning picture? Can you read what it says underneath it? It's hard to read my writing. It says it takes 43 muscles to frown. 43 muscles to frown. Y'all know this is love month, right? Pastor Carol said we're doing everything we can for our church to love on other people. Have you thought that a smile is loving on people when you smile at somebody? It takes 43 muscles to frown. You know how many muscles it takes to smile? 17 muscles to smile. So it's real easy for you to smile, but it takes more effort to frown. But yet so many people would rather frown at somebody than smile. And why is that? We're supposed to love people, smile at people. Make them have a good day. You know, a smile just makes people have a great day. So here's kind of the result of your life. If you smile a lot, okay? This is the picture. Y'all tell me what this is. Not just any girl. A what?
No.
It's a pretty girl. It's a princess, right? It's a pretty little girl. She got long flowing hair. You can't see her crown because the picture cut it off. She's got pretty eyes, hair, face is pretty. She's real pretty. She smiles. Okay? You want to see what happens to the same picture if she doesn't smile much? You don't? Nobody wants to see it? All right, look. Watch this. We're just going to flip it over. This is going to be the next person that doesn't smile much. Watch. Can anybody see that? She looks mean now, don't she? Kind of a... Y'all see it? Huh? You see it? That's somebody that smiles a lot. And that's somebody that doesn't smile much. It's what?
Put it upside down.
I know. That's what happens. Oh, do you not see the picture? You see the picture of the lady now? It takes a little while to get it. Can you see it? You can't see the picture of the lady? You can see her though, right? So what I'm trying to tell you is it takes 17 muscles to do that. It takes 43 muscles to do this. And if you do much of this, that's the way you're going to look when you get older. Okay? So think about that. Love on people. The Bible tells us to love on people, to love God first with all our heart, and to love others better than we love ourselves. So you put God first, others second, and yourself last. But when you're smiling to somebody, you're lifting them up. You're encouraging them. So let's do that. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you for loving us. Thank you for blessing us. Thank you for these kids. Thank you for this church. Help us, Father God, just to give you the praise and honor and glory today as we're here to worship you, Father God. Father God, we thank you so much for what you do. May we allow the Holy Spirit to work here today. And Father God, may we just get ourselves out of the way and allow that to work. And I just pray, Father God, if there's someone here that's lost today, they'll just come to know you before it's eternally too late. Bless us. Help us, Father God, be a blessing to this community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Love is the theme, hymn 545. Let's sing the first and second verses, 545. Understand?
Some of you who do the social media thing know that I posted this morning. We had kind of a lousy week at our house, just awful. And I was really looking forward to getting here today. I'm standing out as I usually do in the fellowship hall, and the chimes were playing an old hymn. I can't remember which hymn it was, but you know, sometimes the music on those chimes sounds like somebody banging their head against a bell. But sometimes it's beautiful, and it was beautiful. The hymn that was playing was just perfect. And then, you know, the children started coming, and little Skylar went running up to Pudge, calling his name, and she wanted him to take her to Sunday school. So she grabbed his pinky, I guess, and he took her. And then one of the kids went running up to Chad and screaming his name. And it was so neat just to hear the sounds of a country church. Then you get in, you start talking with the folks, and you always get a good story. One of our more follically challenged guys, like me, found out this week his barber was charging him the same price as everybody else, which doesn't seem fair to me either. But his barber explained it to him that with somebody like him and like me, he has to have two licenses. He has to not only have a barber's license, he has to have a hunting license. So he has to hunt for the hair and then cut it. And so you always get a good story. And then I watched people pray for each other. Other folks who had had a tough week. And I think sometimes we forget what an awesome privilege it is that God has made us part of His church and part of His body. And you know, a lot of times we come to this place and it's just what we do on Sunday. But on those, and I love that sound too, by the way. But it's in those weeks when you struggle, those weeks when it's tough, that you really come to appreciate what it's like to be part of the body of Christ. And as the old preacher said, before I preach, I wanted to say something. American historian Josiah Pelican is famous for several statements. This is one of them. Regardless of what anyone may personally think or believe about him, Jesus of Nazareth has been the dominant figure in the history of Western culture for 20 centuries. It's from his birth that most of the human race dates its calendar. It's by his names that millions curse, and by his name that millions pray. And that's true. You can talk about God all you want anywhere in the world, but when you start talking about the name of Jesus, you'll find that there is a dividing line. He was the dividing line for all of human history. Pelican also said, if Christ is risen, nothing else matters. And if Christ is not risen, nothing else matters. And isn't that true? If Jesus was risen from the dead, if he was who he claimed to be, that's the most important event in the history of mankind. But if Christ was not risen, then all of our faith is in vain. All of our hope is in vain. Everything that we gather and do together is in vain. But there's a different quote by Pelican that I want to start with this morning. He said this, "Tradition is the living faith of dead people to which we must add our chapter while we have the gift of life. Traditionalism is the dead faith of living people who fear that if anything changes, the whole enterprise will crumble." There's nothing wrong with tradition. Every time we gather, we sing hymns. Because Paul wrote in Ephesians that we are to speak to one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. They have been doing this since the first century when the church met. It's part of our tradition, and it's a good tradition. Traditionalism, however, says that we can only sing hymns if they're at least 100 years old. May I remind you that those old hymns, those traditional hymns that you love and that I love, at one time were considered contemporary. So let's not be so quick to judge the new music and to push the new music aside, because one day they will be the treasured hymns of the church. Tradition, when we get together, we always study the Word of God. That's why we have Sunday school and why we have Awana and why my Bible is open laying up here. As the church gathers, we study the Scriptures because the Bible says that we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. Traditionalism, however, says that it must be the KJV of 1611 if you want the real Bible. Just so you know, that's not the one that Paul carried, by the way, as some people think. It's important that we study God's Word. And if you want some advice on which Bible you ought to buy and read, then I'll be glad to help you with that. But please hear me. I don't care which one you read, as long as you read it and study it and try to live by it. Tom Rainer, who used to be the CEO of Lifeway, did a little survey about the most defended traditions in our church, and he came up with 10 of them, and let me just read the list. Worship and music style, there are some churches that will live and die by that. The order of worship, there are some churches, if you don't sing the doxology, you haven't been to church that morning. The time of worship, if God doesn't get it done between 11 and noon, it ain't going to happen. The role of the pastor. I had a couple that had visited my last church, and I asked them why they were leaving their other church, and they said, well, our pastor won't do a children's sermon. Well, I knew their pastor, and he would have been terrible at it, but they saw that as the role that the pastor had. Number five is committee structure. Do you know in the North Carolina Baptist Convention, we have a committee on committees? That was one of the funniest things I ever heard when I got to board of directors. We have a committee on committees. Number six is specific ministries and program. It's time that we learned in the church that when a ministry is dead, it's kind of like riding a dead horse. At some point, you have to dismount and get off. The location of the facility, the use of specific rooms. Please don't move my Sunday school room. Business meetings, this is one that we were just talking about. And staff descriptions, many times this has to do with titles and what each person does. Well, just like the church today has battles between tradition and traditionalism, you'll find that Jesus fought those same battles 2,000 years ago. And we're going to look at one of those in Luke chapter 13 this morning. Sometimes the traditionalism gets in the way of doing what we need to do to reach folks. So Luke 13, starting with verse 10. Now Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. And she was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. When Jesus saw her, he called her to himself and said to her, woman, you're loosed from your infirmity. He laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, there are 6 days on which men ought to work, and therefore come and be healed on them, not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath. When he had said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame. And all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Then he said, what is the kingdom of God like? And what shall I compare it? It's like a mustard seed that a man took and he put in the garden, and it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. And again he said, to what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It's like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal until it was all leavened. Father, help us today as we study your word. Open our hearts and minds to what you would say and give us courage to respond in a way that would please you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to kind of divide this into four parts. The first part is the problem. This woman comes into the church and she's got a problem for 18 years. Now, I want to take a minute here before I get into that. I want you to notice that Jesus was in the synagogue. He was there as his custom was on the Sabbath day. You read several times, like you get over to Luke chapter 4, and Jesus is beginning his ministry, and they hand him the scroll to read. He finds that place in Isaiah where it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind. And he reads that passage, and he closes the scroll, and he says, this day the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. You know what they did after that? They were going to take him to the mountain, to the edge of the mountain, and throw him off and kill him. You get over to John chapter 10, and he's again teaching in the temple in Jerusalem. And you find there that when Jesus finished speaking, they were going to take him outside and throw rocks at him until he died. Even though those things happened to Jesus, he's still in the temple. He's still in the synagogue. He's still coming every Sabbath day. He continued to go to the church even when he was criticized, even under the threat of death. He is there because it was important to him. And if it's important to him, guess what? It ought to be at least that important to us. Sometimes people quit going. They'll have a falling out with somebody, or something didn't go their way, or they'll find some excuse for not coming to the house of the Lord. But here Jesus is going under the threat of death. He's still going. Maybe you heard the story about this guy that didn't want to go to church one Sunday. And his wife went in to wake him up and he said, I'm not going to church today. Nobody at that church likes me. They don't like any of my ideas. And quite frankly, I think most people there would rather I not be there. And his wife said, no, you're going to get up and go to church. And he said, give me one reason. She said, first of all, more people like you than you think they do. And two people, although you don't always get your way, they do like to hear your ideas. And for the third reason, you're the pastor of that church, so get up, you're going to church today. People find every excuse, but here's Jesus. He's going under the penalty of death. He goes there and he encounters this lady who has a chronic illness. For 18 years, she's been humped over. For 18 years. She's been walking like that. She had a chronic disease. Now, please be kind to folks who have chronic illnesses. Some of you know that my daughter this week got diagnosed with one of those. She's going to be for the rest of her life dealing with this particular situation. Now, I didn't tell you that because we're complaining about it. Because if you complain about it, when you get through complaining, guess what? You're still in the same place. We're not blaming people because of it, although there are people to blame, because once you blame somebody, you're still in the same place. We're not angry at God because God is our hope. But we're learning to deal with a new normal. And please hear me, be kind to those that are dealing with chronic disease. Some of you are dealing with that. Some of you have problems that you're always going to have. Some of you are dealing with recovering from strokes that and you've got back everything you're going to get. Some of you are dealing with diabetes and you're going to be going for dialysis for the rest of your life. All of us, not all of us, but almost every family is touched in some way by a chronic illness. And listen, I'm just telling you, be kind. Can you imagine? Some of these folks are in pain every day of their life. Imagine what it would be like for you if you had a toothache every day or if you had a headache every day. Be kind to them. Be gentle with them. A second thing, don't give them unsolicited advice. Chances are they know more about their disease than you will ever know. And they've probably tried everything that you're going to tell them to try. If they ask for advice, give it. But don't give unsolicited advice. And listen, when you make a visit to them, don't make that visit about you. That visit's about them. If you're just going to make yourself feel better, stay home. These are just some things that we learned. I want to tell you some more later, but we'll get to that. The second thing I want to draw your attention to about this woman, not only does she have this chronic disease, she was at church. 18 years she's been dealing with this. 18 years she's been in pain. 18 years she's been looking at the floor. And she's still there at church. She's still there worshiping God, even though she had a serious problem. Now, notice the second thing. I want you to see the power of Christ. She comes into the situation and Jesus sees her. A lot of times we don't see people. Isn't that weird? You know, we can be in a large group of people but not see them. I've told you the story, but it bears repeating. I was in a restaurant not far from here. And the waitress was having a bad day, and I noticed she had a big old tattoo down her arm. I mean, huge, big block letters down her arm. Now, a lot of people hate tattoos. I love them because it gives me a way to have a conversation with people. And down this block letter, and I said, sweetheart, could you tell me what that says? I'm having trouble reading it. And all down her arm, in big block letters, it must have taken hours to do, it said, misunderstood. And when she told me what that said, it broke my heart. I looked at her, I said, sweetheart, I am so sorry. She said, it's been that way my whole life. And I'm starting to get used to it. What a terrible thing. There are people in this place today who need a hug from you. There are people in this place today that need a kind word from you. There are people in this place today that need to be encouraged. And don't be in such a hurry. Don't be so caught up in your own mess that you miss the opportunity to help someone who's on the precipice of despair. And I'm glad you taught Sunday school. And I'm glad you gave to the offering. I'm glad you sang in the choir. But please see those people around you that are hurting. Jesus saw her. You know why he saw her? Because in Psalm 34 it says, the righteous cry out for help and the Lord hears them and delivers them out of all their troubles. Listen, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. And he saves those who have a contrite spirit. So sometime in the middle of our pain we push him away. We get angry because he's the only one who can help us and who can heal us. Jesus saw her and he had her to come over and he put his hands on her and he said, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. Can you picture that scene? She grew 6 inches right in front of him. And it said she glorified God. I guess I'd have been doing jumping jacks. I'd have been jumping up. I don't know what I would have. I'd probably hurt myself. But I would have been celebrating. Everybody in the church is celebrating. It's a glorious day. I mean, it hadn't happened in that church in a long time. It's a glorious day. Then we encounter the Pharisee. He's not rejoicing. He's not glad this woman is healed. He's upset because Jesus worked on the Sabbath. The Sabbath is important. It was very important to the Jews. If you go to Exodus 20 and you read the list of the Ten Commandments, you'll find that God spent more time giving them instruction about the Sabbath than any other commandment. You know, he said, do not kill, do not steal, do not covet. But when he got to the Sabbath, you read it, it's 2 or 3 verses about the Sabbath. It was important to them. A day off is important for us to take. Now, Sunday, you know, it used to be Saturday for the Jews. When the early church started meeting, since Jesus resurrected on Sunday, they started using Sunday as the day to worship. You have to understand, Sunday is not my day of rest. Amen? I mean, I'm here early, I'll be here late. Sunday's not my day of rest. I take a different day through the week for that. It's my day to worship, but not my day to rest. I heard about this lady that called the church one time, and she's talking to the pastor the next Sunday. She said, I called the church, and the secretary told me that you took a day off. I'll have you know the devil don't take a day off. The pastor looked at her and said, yeah, and if I didn't take a day off, I'd be just like him. Sunday ain't my day off. But even modern day Jews wrestle with the Sabbath. When I was in Israel just a few weeks ago, we were checking in the hotel, and we checked in the hotel on Friday. Well, the Sabbath begins on Friday evening at 6 and goes to Saturday evening at 6. That's their Sabbath. And they told us, now, when you get ready to come down the elevator tonight, do not take elevator number 1. That's the Sabbath elevator. The Sabbath elevator? Why do I not want to take the Sabbath elevator? They said because the Sabbath elevator on the Sabbath stops on every floor. Anybody know why it stops on every floor? Because they ain't supposed to push the buttons. That's work. They can't push the buttons on the Sabbath because that's work. So they've designed the elevator where it'll stop on every floor so nobody has to push the button. Yeah, you know, they've had to adjust because they're not supposed to kindle a fire. So what happens with your oven? What do you have to do about cooking? Here's what they figured out. The Jews have figured out, modern day Jews, if they cook their food on the day before, it's okay to microwave it on the day of the Sabbath. But you can't cook it on the day of Sabbath, but you can warm it up on the day of the Sabbath. Do you know that they make Sabbath refrigerators? Why? Because when you open the door of your refrigerator and the light comes on, they consider that kindling a fire. So these Sabbath refrigerators are set with a timer. So Friday evening at 6 till Saturday evening at 6, the light won't come on in the refrigerator because that's kindling a fire. I just tell you all of that. You can Google this stuff. It's there. I tell you all of these things to tell you that the Sabbath was a serious deal. It was part of their tradition, but it had also gotten into the point where it was traditionalism, not just traditional, it became traditionalism. So this guy, when this lady was healed, he could not celebrate. He could not get excited that she was healed because he was so caught up in traditionalism. When I thought about this, when I was studying this, I was reminded of there used to be a Christian comedian named Mike Warnke. And Mike Warnke told a story back in the 70s when I had hair and my barber didn't need a hunting license. Back in the 70s, we had hippies. And those of you, and this illustration just goes over the head of most people under 40. But a hippie was somebody that act like Tarzan, look like Jane, smell like Cheetah, okay? Those of you over 40 will get that. You'll have to explain it to everybody else. But Mike was in this church, and God had called the pastor to reach the hippies of his day. The problem was his pastor didn't know how to engage that culture. And so he was smart enough. He had a couple hippies in his church. He said, what can we do to reach these hippies? And he said, well, what we need to do is have a big old rock concert, Christian rock concert, and they will come. And that's what they did. They had a Christian rock concert. 400 people came. 100 of them came to know Christ at that concert. So now it's time to give an accounting, and they're in the deacon's meeting, a called deacon's meeting, because some people in the church got upset. And one of the deacons looked at the pastor and said, Pastor, we ain't never done nothing like that before. And the pastor said, have we ever done anything where 100 people got saved in one service? And they said, well, no. He said, what's the problem? You have to understand, we cannot compromise the gospel, but the methods that we use, we must adapt them to the culture if we're going to reach the culture. Jesus said to this Pharisee, because you have to understand, if you read the narrative, after Jesus heals this woman, this Pharisee jumps up and he's telling the congregation, can you believe it? He healed her on the Sabbath day. And Jesus said, you know, if she was a donkey, you wouldn't be nearly as upset. Their traditionalism had gotten in the way of helping people. And we must never let that happen. Fourth thing, Jesus told a couple of parables about the kingdom. The first one had to do with a mustard seed. He said a mustard seed's very small, but when it's planted in the right place, it becomes a tree and it helps all the nature around it. And that's true for individuals. When the seed of the gospel gets planted inside of them and it begins to overtake them, then they can do great work. I thought about my good friend Tara Quinn. Many of you know Tara. Tara, at 16, I think, or 17, found herself pregnant, and she didn't know what to do, and she went and had an abortion. But then the Lord came into Tara's life, and now she's saving babies by the hundreds because of what happened to her, and God came into her life. I think about our friend Freon, who went to prison for killing a man, and now he's out of prison because in prison, the seed of the gospel was planted in him, and now he's helping other guys come to know the Christ that he knows. And the list goes on and on and on. The gospel seed gets planted into an individual, and then that individual begins to spread out and win others to Christ. The second parable Jesus told was about leaven or yeast. He reminds us that just a little bit of yeast leavens the entire meal. When I was doing the restaurant thing, one of my jobs at the end of the night was to make pizza dough for the next morning. We had this big old Hobart mixer that I think it was 60 gallons or maybe 40 gallons. And we'd put all the ingredients in there and we'd put this little pack of yeast in there. And when we got the dough out of the mixer, it was about this deep in the barrel that we put it in. But when I came in the next morning, it was blowing the lid off of that barrel. That little bit of yeast, you know, would help it to expand and grow. And that's what happens to us in the kingdom as individuals. When Christ comes in and begins to work in us, we're completely dominated. We begin to grow in the Lord. Little things that we do become very important in the kingdom. And finally, as Christians, we have the opportunity to change our entire culture by just being salt and light in our culture. I love the body of Christ. I love the local church. I don't know how people survive without being a part of the local church. I love our traditions. I love when we have communion. I love when we sing the old hymns. I love having Sunday school. I love vacation Bibles. I love all of it. But we must never let our traditions get in the way of helping and serving people and helping people come to know the God that you and I know. Let's stand, please. Father, we love you so much today. I thank you for this place. Like that little mustard seed, God, you planted this place in this location. And God, I think over the years, how far the branches of that little seed have gone, literally around the world, because people were faithful and they gave and they went and they served. And God, now it's our turn. And I pray that those that come behind us would find us faithful. I pray that you'd give us a courage, that you'd give us unction, that you would stir our hearts to reach our community for Christ. God, we pray for revival, not only in this place, but around our nation. God, one more revival before you come and take us home. Help us to have that as our heart's desire. God, over the next few moments as we make decisions, I pray that you would use us, that your Holy Spirit would prick us and draw us closer to you than we've ever been. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. During our invitation time today, if you need to come to know Christ, I would love to talk with you about that. But if you want to come and just pray for our local body, I would appreciate you doing that. I think we have an opportunity to reach our culture in ways that we've never done before. But we need his leadership, and I pray that you'd pray about that. Richard, you come. If you feel the need to come to the altar, I invite you to come.